seven times, but 77 times. Jesus' words here ring to us today. They were spoken to the disciples, they were spoken to Peter, they were spoken to those who were following him originally, and they were asking a simple question. How many times should we forgive? I mean, you know, seven times is a lot. If someone wrongs you once, you might forgive them. Twice, okay. Three times, yeah, sure. Four times, we're a member of the same family. Five times, I've known you my whole life. Six times, you know, I can be generous and gracious. Seven times, yes, sure, I'm supposed to forgive you. I'm a believer. But we come to that eighth time, I'm sorry, but maybe that's just too much. Not seven, but 77. Some manuscripts render it differently. Some of the manuscripts which contain the New Testament render this not as 77, but as 70 times 7. But be it 7 times, 77 times, 490 times, or 490,000 times, it does not matter. The point being made here is that we are always to be forgiving. We are always to be a people of forgiveness. We are to never stop forgiving. God calls us to be a people of forgiveness, to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, to be a believer in this God, this creator of this amazing universe. We must be, we have to be, we have no choice but to be a people of forgiveness. Because we follow a God of forgiveness, a Lord of forgiveness, a Savior of forgiveness, the Prince of Peace and forgiveness, Jesus Christ our Lord. If we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to be, we must be a people of forgiveness. It's not an option, my friends. Jesus makes that very clear today in this parable. After he says this amazing statement with regards to you must forgive not seven, but 77 times or 70 times seven, he says, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, his servants. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and payment to be made, or a beginning of the payment to be made. This servant falls to his knees and begs his master, please, Lord, give me time, forgive me, give me time, and I will repay it. I promise you, I will repay it. Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. All 10,000 talents forgiven, no longer needing to repay, no longer having the debt. He doesn't need to work out an installment payment. It's forgiven. And then this servant goes out and he sees another servant, one who owes him just a measly 100 denarii. And he goes to him and he grabs him by the neck and he says, pay me what you owe. Oh, please, give me time and I will repay it. And the first slave says, no. And he has him thrown into prison until he'll pay the debt. And of course, word gets back to the master. That first servant who you forgave 10,000 talents has thrown into prison someone who owed him 100 denarii debt. And the master calls the servant into his presence and he says, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? Wow. 10,000 talents, this first servant was forgiven. 10,000 talents. Now, that sounds like quite a lot, and it is. If you look at the notes in most of the modern translations of the Bible, if you have one with annotations in it, you'll see that it'll say that it's worth several million dollars. That's rather much an understatement. How much was that amount worth? Well, one talent was worth 6,000 denarii. A single denarius was what your average day laborer in the Roman Empire could earn in one day's labor. It was the Roman Empire's minimum wage. An average day laborer in Judea would work about 300 days a year, taking off Sabbath days and other religious holidays. He'd work about 300 days a year. So that means that an average person earning the minimum wage in the Roman Empire would earn about 300 denarii a year, which means that the second servant owed the first servant one-third of a year's wages, 4 months' income. Wow. Well, that puts it into perspective. That second servant owed the first servant 4 months' wages, 100 denarii, a third of a year's income. That's quite a lot. Let's look at the first servant. Remember, a talent is worth 6,000 denarii. That means that a talent would cost someone earning minimum wage in the Roman Empire would cost them 20 years of labor. 20 years for one talent. And he owed 10,000 talents, or 200,000 years of work. What? Oh my word! That's just inconceivable. We can comprehend, you know, a third of a year. We can comprehend 4 months of wages. But 200,000 years? I'm sorry, that's just way out of my reach. I can't comprehend that. So let's put it into dollars. Let's put it into today's money. A person earning minimum wage in Texas will earn, if they're working full-time, $15,080 a year before taxes. $15,080. A third of that, 4 months' income, is $5,026.6666. Let's just call it 67 cents. I'll give them a few scraps here. So $5,026.67. That's what the second servant owed to the first servant. $15,000 a year, he owed $5,000 to the first servant. Well, now that I can kind of comprehend. That's a lot of money, especially if you're only earning $15,000 a year. $5,000 is a lot of money no matter what, friends. But, you know, that's what he owed. Is it possible that he could have repaid that? Yeah. What about that first servant? Using the same calculations, using that same conversion factor, a talent would be worth $301,000. 20 years of labor at minimum wage. And since he owed 10,000 of them, that would equal 3 billion, with a B, billion, $10 million. Huh? $3 billion and a little over. That's the equivalent of what the first servant owed the master. $3 billion, as Carl Sagan used to say, billion. $3 billion. Now, I want to know, how could anybody amass that kind of a debt? Unless he maybe was embezzling from the master, stealing, possibly. $3 billion. That's the cost of a rather modest defense program, isn't it? 3 $1 million. $200,000 years of labor at minimum wage. And what Jesus is saying is, each and every one of us. And what Jesus is saying is, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. You, me, everybody out there, all 8 billion of us, each and everyone who's lived before us, and everyone who will live after us, all of us owe God that kind of debt. Not the 5,000, the 3 billion. 10,000 talents, that's us. We owe God a debt that is that boggles the mind. It's beyond imagination. We owe God a debt that is beyond our ability to repay. We owe God such an amazing debt for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord, for coming to us to teach us, to love us, to transform us, to heal us, to deliver us, and then to stretch out His arms on the hardwood of the cross and die for us. We owe God an unbelievable, unimaginable debt for our sins and the price that Christ will pay for those sins. We owe God an unimaginable debt. And yet, we believe that we can hold somebody else's debt against us, some measly $5,000 debt, over their heads. I've been forgiven more than I can imagine, and yet I hold the sins that others have committed against me and refuse to let them go. Well, Greg, you don't know what's been done to me. I can't possibly forgive. Yeah, yes, I've been forgiven. That's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus, but I can't forgive. What did Jesus say? The end of the story. And in anger, the Lord handed him over, the first servant, over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Huh? I mean, we're the first servant. Yeah, we are. And we've been forgiven a mind-boggling debt. We have no business holding the debts of others against us. The sins that others have committed against us, we have no business hanging on to them. We have been forgiven so much for our sins. We've been forgiven an unimaginable debt by God for our sins. We dare not hold the sins of others against them. I can't forgive. They might do it to me again. I'm not going to forgive. They don't want to be forgiven. I can't forgive. They don't think they've done anything wrong. I can't forgive. It's too much, too painful. It hurt too much. It hurt too deep. It struck me to the core. It happened so many years ago. I cannot forgive. Jesus says, we're to forgive. What do we say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Forgive us, as the Presbyterians say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How can we let go of the sins that have been committed against us? How can we let go of the pain, the hurt, the cleaving to the heart of what's been done to us? I don't know what's been done to you. I don't know what sins have been committed against you, but I know what's been done to me. And I know that by myself, I can't do it. I can forgive a few things. But those big things, how can I forgive them? When I was in graduate school, I took a year to discern my vocation. I thought I was called to be a monk, and so I went into a monastic community and tested my vocation as a novice. And one of the things we had to deal with was the issue, the struggle to forgive and to be forgiven. And my spiritual director taught me one of the most ancient disciplines of the church for dealing with forgiveness. This goes back to the early period in monastic life in the history of the church. When you are trying to let go of a pain, a hurt, a sin that has been committed against you, something horrible that has been done to you, some tragedy that has occurred in your life, when you're trying to let go of the pain, the anguish, the sense of hurt and betrayal, when you're trying to let it go and you can't let it go, do the following spiritual exercise. In prayer, open your hands, and with your eyes, project into your hands that pain, that sin, that wrong done to you, that thing you're trying to let go but you can't let go. Project it with your eyes in your imagination into your hands, and then make a fist. And make that fist tight to the point that it hurts, that you feel like there's something there. Almost like it's actually perfect, like you're just going to hit someone. That kind of fist. And then in prayer, as you pray and as you hold your fists together, ask Jesus to take it from you. And when you say, "Lord, take this pain, this sin, this hurt from me," open your fist. And in prayer, do it three times. "Lord Jesus, this pain, this hurt that was done to me, I can't let it go, so I give it to you. I give it to you. I release it to you." And as you do this, sometimes again and again and again and again, and for the really deep ones, again and again, you will find that the pain and the difficulty of putting it behind you and moving on begins to decline, begins to smooth out, begins to move away, begins to lessen. I can't tell you how many times I've had to do this in my life with some really big things, and how many times I've shown people what to do and how to do it in their lives for some really horrible things. When I hear confession, I'll often help someone to even let go of their own sin to Jesus in this way, with this spiritual discipline. And I offer it to you. We have to be forgiving of others, of their tiny debts to us, of ourselves, as Jesus has already forgiven us, as the Master has already forgiven us our mind-boggling debt. We must also forgive others, and yes, even ourselves. And as hard as it is, realize that the same Lord and Savior who forgives us forgives them. How dare we, how can we possibly hold anything more? In the name of the Father, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn.
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.